Well, I already said it, but I'll say it again, what a joy it is to gather together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why we're here. This is why Christian churches exist, because Jesus got up from the tomb on that first day of the week. Believers in Jesus have been meeting on the first day of the week for over 2,000 years. And Paul the Apostle said that, you know, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are most of all to be pitied among people. But Christ has been raised, and that's why we're here today. Over this past year, we've seen how the threat of disease and death has locked the world down and thrown a wrench into so many of our plans. I don't know about you, but I've become more aware of my own mortality, and that's possibly just because I see more gray hairs in the mirror, whatever hair is left, and maybe you can relate to that, just an increasing sense of your own mortality from watching the news, from the things that you hear, the things that you read about. And the truth is that most of the time, We try to ignore it, don't we? We try to forget about it. We try to think about other things rather than our own mortality. But, you know, to state the obvious, death is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? 10 out of 10 people die, and maybe this is the reason that the author of Ecclesiastes says this: it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take this to heart. The Christian faith doesn't minimize death. The Christian faith does not try to ignore death or shove it aside or forget about it. In fact, the Christian faith is what enables us to face death with faith, death because of Jesus Christ, that it enables us to look at death squarely, not to try to ignore it, but rather to face it with hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb tells us that Jesus has conquered death, and the good news is that this risen Lord offers us life forever because of what he did through his death, through the cross, and because of his resurrection. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark over the past while, and on this Easter Sunday, we come to the passage in Mark about the resurrection. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there to Mark chapter 16. We'll look at verses 1 to 8, and I'll read it. Starting at verse 1, Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb, because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone, since they were afraid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts. God, whatever state we come to you today in, whether that's joy or fear or anxiety or doubt, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would testify to the reality of the resurrection, that we would not only believe it, but we would live in light of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you think about the empty tomb, What difference does it make? What effect did it have on those who originally witnessed it? I want to talk about three effects of the empty tomb as we look at this text. And the first one that I want you to see here is that the empty tomb interrupts grief. The empty tomb interrupts grief. We see that in the first few verses here. Mark records that the women brought spices to the tomb so that they could anoint him. Why did they do this? This wasn't intended to preserve the body. It was an act of devotion. And it was to protect the body from the inevitable decay and the stench that would accompany that. And so these women bring spices to the tomb early on the first day of the week, and they have every expectation of seeing a dead body. Remember that when Jesus had been taken down from the cross on Friday afternoon, remember Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body, and he didn't have much time because the day was getting late, and it was towards the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath you can't do any work, and so they needed to very quickly put Jesus in the tomb, and so they couldn't do this customary anointing that they normally do. And so here the women are early on Sunday, they're going to do what had been neglected, and they're approaching. Just imagine them approaching the tomb with a sense of grief and a sense of loss and a sense of futility, because who's going to roll the stone away? This massive, heavy stone. So they've got grief, but it's compounded by difficulty. It's one thing to be in grief. It's another thing to have situations that make that more complicated. Haven't we seen that in this past year? I just think as a pastor of the people that I have walked with through grief and the funerals that I've done where those who are grieving their loved one haven't been able to do that in the way that they wanted. They haven't been able to gather with all of their church community and with all of their extended family and friends. And it's been hard because they've wanted to grieve in a certain way. It's one thing to have to deal with grief and then to have obstacles that make it hard to grieve. And that's exactly what we see here, isn't it, with Jesus. There was no memorial service for him. The disciples were afraid and they were in hiding and they just put him in the tomb without even anointing his body, left him there until Sunday. And so now here the women come ready to grieve, assuming that they're locked out by this stone. But when they arrive, things are not as they expected. The tomb is rolled away. There's no body. The funeral is canceled. Grief is interrupted. You know, as I was thinking about this text, I thought about how in the Gospels, Jesus interrupted funerals on several occasions. In the Gospel of Luke, in fact, we read about a young man from the town of Nain. He had died. He was the only son of this woman who was a widow. And they're carrying the body. They're just leaving this town, and Jesus just happens to be arriving at this town at the same time, and he sees this funeral procession, and he comes up, and he touches the casket, so to speak, and he calls the young man out, and he gets up. Funeral's over. Grief is interrupted because of Jesus. And then, back in this same Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler in the synagogue, and he had a little daughter, and she died. And Jesus approaches the house, and he could hear the weeping and the wailing from the death of this little girl. And Jesus goes in and takes her hand, which is presumably cold by this point, and he says, "Little girl, arise." And she gets up and walks around. And then Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." And then there's Jesus' friend Lazarus. He was as dead as can be, 4 days in the tomb. And Jesus comes to the tomb, and they take the stone covering away from the tomb, from the entrance. And Jesus calls him out. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out. He's all wrapped like some sort of a mummy, bandages, and he walks out of the tomb and goes about his day. Once again, grief interrupted. What were these miracles? They were signs. They were signs that pointed to Jesus as the grief disruptor, Jesus as the funeral interrupter. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. You know, it's important to remember that the people that Jesus rose from the dead still had to die. But Jesus rose in a way never to die again. Did you know that? It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, Paul the Apostle says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus was our sinless substitute. He did not sin, and so death could not hold him. The God-man, fully human, fully divine, died for sin and then rose again, never to die again. And he promises that same resurrection life to all who trust in him. The empty tomb would change everything for those women on that Sunday morning. As the other Gospels report, they would soon see the Lord with their own eyes. They would hear him with their ears. They would touch him with their own hands. Death would not be the final word for them. Grief would not be the final emotion for them. It was interrupted, and that's true for everyone who believes in Jesus. Because the tomb is empty, grief will not be the final word. Your life soundtrack is not going to end in a minor key, so to speak. The grave is not going to be the final destination for you. Because of Jesus, there is life and hope and joy of better days yet to come. The empty tomb interrupts grief. Here's the second thing to see. Number two, the empty tomb proclaims hope. The empty tomb proclaims hope. Of course, an empty tomb in itself doesn't offer any hope, right? Because, well, you know, a body can be taken. A body can be stolen. And in fact, that was a story that was circulated. You read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. They said, well, you know, the disciples must have stolen his body. And that was a lie that was told to keep those who wanted to keep Jesus and his followers down, as the Gospel of Matthew explains. But here's this young man, a messenger from God, an angel, and he gives the necessary context by which we can understand the meaning of this empty tomb. He says in verse 6, don't be alarmed. You were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. Because the tomb is empty, we can have hope. We can have hope in the face of death. The women were looking for a cold corpse. They found an empty place. They were looking for a crucified man, but the angel tells them about a risen Lord. Here's why his death makes such a difference. It's because Jesus died for sin and rose again, that we can know that our sins have been paid for, that the debt has been fully paid, that in Christ we can have God's complete acceptance, God's complete forgiveness, and that we can be secure in that, not by any effort of our own, but simply trusting in what Jesus achieved when he died for us. When he did that, when he died, he rose again to show that sin had been atoned for, that death had been defeated, that Satan had been disarmed, and now that anyone who turns and trusts in him can have God's forgiveness and have God's eternal life. That is an invitation to you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your situation, you can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, and you can have the promise of forgiveness and life with him through Jesus Christ. Because the tomb is empty, we can have hope. Paul the Apostle was a man who saw the risen Jesus. He was changed. This is what Paul wrote. He said, he spoke about God's purpose and grace. He says that it has now been made evident, God's purpose and grace, through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Because the tomb is empty, we can have hope in the face of death. We can also have hope, the hope of restoration from sin and shame in this life. Remember, the disciples had fled in Jesus' time of need. He had predicted that, and then Peter, their fearless leader, he denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. 3 times. What a sense of failure, what a sense of sin, what a sense of shame Peter must have felt after Jesus was condemned and crucified. I mean, Peter would have assumed at this point that he's out. He's not a disciple. He's not part of them anymore. But notice what the angel says in verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. That must have been music to Peter's ears. Jesus hasn't rejected me. Jesus isn't finished with me. Jesus has a plan for me, despite all that I've done to fail him. And when we see in the other gospels, you read that Jesus restored him and he reinstated him and he recommissioned Peter to a new purpose and a new calling. And that was only possible because Jesus rose from the dead. When we trust in Jesus, we're united to him. The Bible says by faith, we are united to Christ so that our death, his death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We are united to him. And that means not only are our sins forgiven, but our shame can be wiped away. We have a new identity. I love what baptism shows. When we perform this baptism in a few minutes, where we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into God's name. To be baptized into God's name means we have a new identity. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to live in our shame and our sin anymore. We can walk in newness of life, as the Bible says, because Jesus rose from the dead. And so we've seen how the empty tomb interrupts grief. We've seen how it proclaims hope. Third and lastly, the empty tomb inspires fear. Verse 8, they went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. We read that, we say, what? They didn't say anything? Weren't they just told to say something? We can be surprised by this response. The angel says, go and tell. Mark says, they said nothing. The angel says, do not be alarmed. They run in fear. What's up with that? If anything, verse 8 just testifies to the gritty reality of what happened on that day. The bracing reality of the resurrection. You know, for many of us, when we think of Easter, you know, what comes into your mind? We think of a quiet sunrise. We think of bright green shoots coming up from the earth. We think of feet walking softly through a field of lilies. But what about shrieks of terror bouncing off the inner walls of a tomb? I mean, have you ever thought about how Easter can shock people, how it can bring about a sense of fear because it turns your entire world upside down? The resurrection of a dead body is no simple thing. It's a worldview-altering event. It's a potential crisis. Everything that you have assumed about life and the world is now turned upside down, or perhaps right side up, and depending on how you think about it. And the response of these women is testimony to the truth that Mark's account is not made up. Consider this. If you discovered that a loved one had been raised from the dead, how would you respond? Would you be filled with joy? Yes. But before that joy would you not be shocked? Would you not maybe scream or faint or hyperventilate? Or how would you respond if you saw somebody that you saw die and they were living, risen again? Mark says that trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. That's an appropriate response to the empty tomb and an encounter with a holy angel. In fact, when you look back to the Gospel of Mark, I mean, you see this kind of trembling and astonishment. Back in chapter 5, when this woman who had this continual bleeding, she comes to Jesus and he heals her. She touches the corner of his cloak and power comes out from him and heals her. And we read that she came to him with fear and trembling and fell down before him. Back in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus healed the paralytic, we read that immediately he got up, took the mat, went out from everyone. As a result, they were all astounded. Same when the disciples were in the boat in Mark chapter 6, and there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus gets up, and he tells the storm to be quiet, and it's like glass. There's no more wind. And what do we read? That the disciples were astounded. When Jesus raises a little girl from the dead in chapter 5, they are utterly astounded. Jesus causes this astonishment. He causes this trembling. When Jesus calmed that storm, that same episode in the boat, it says they were terrified. Literally, they feared a great fear. Back in chapter 4, Jesus heals a man oppressed by demons, and we read that the people of that region were afraid. Jesus walks on the water toward the disciples. They saw him. They were terrified. Look, if there's anything that may be missing from our Christian experience, maybe it's that Jesus, our risen Lord, doesn't cause any trembling or astonishment or even fear. We read in the Gospel of Matthew there was an earthquake at the tomb early that morning when the angel came down and rolled back the stone, but there was also an earthquake inside these women. They trembled. There were tremors happening in their own hearts. That the resurrection ought to shake us up more than it does. It should change the way we think about life. It should change the way we think about reality. It should change our worldview. It ought to inform our minds and calm our fears and shape our hopes and give us courage to live for him. And often living consistently with the resurrection means that the tectonic plates underneath our lives are going to have to shift. There may be some cracks. There may be some tremors. There may be some adjustments. We may find ourselves off balance for a time as we try to figure it out, as we try to rethink our lives and our priorities and our plans. And most basically, when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, it means that we've got to live with him as the new gravitational center in our lives. Before Jesus, before we came to terms with him and his resurrection, our lives revolved around money or career, or sex, or leisure, or pleasure, or productivity, or our own family, or our own legacy. But when we believe in Jesus Christ now, he's the center of the solar system of your life, and all the planets of your hopes and fears and dreams now revolve around him. He's the center, he's reality, he's life. You know, there's a short story by Flannery O'Connor called A Good Man Is Hard to Find. I don't know if any of you read it, but in this short story, there's a character known as the Misfit. He's a wanted criminal. He's a murderer. And he's also personally conflicted about Jesus. And at one point in the story, he says this, quote, "Jesus was the only one that ever raised the dead, and he shouldn't have done it. He thrown everything off balance. If he did what he said, then it's nothing for you to do but throw away everything and follow him. And if he didn't, then it's nothing for you to do but enjoy the few minutes you got left the best way you can. End quote. The misfit correctly points out that Jesus, by his resurrection, threw everything off balance. And sometimes it's those who don't yet believe that have the clearest perceptions and of the implications of Jesus' resurrection. I was recently listening to an interview with Jordan Peterson. Many of you know who he is, I think he's still a professor of psychology and a popular author and speaker. And in the context of this interview I was listening to, he was asked about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And he's not a Christian as far as I know. But as this interview was speaking about Jesus and about the resurrection, Peterson got choked up and he said, quote, "It's too terrifying a reality to fully believe. I don't even know what would happen to you if you fully believed it." End quote. I think that gets at the truth of what these women experienced as they ran from the tomb on that Sunday morning. They ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Now we know from the other Gospels that that fear turned to joy. And their silence turned to speech. They did tell the disciples. They did see the Lord. It changed everything. Their hopes and fears were radically reoriented around Jesus. They were set free to live for his sake and for the gospel. And it's because those women opened their mouths that we're here today, having heard that same good news. But the question remains. This is the question for you. This is the question for me. What difference will the empty tomb make in our lives? To you, is Jesus just a crucified man, or is he the risen Lord? How are you going to respond to this news? Are you going to accept it, or are you going to reject it? Are you going to believe it, or are you going to dismiss it? Are you going to repent and realign your life around it? Will you put your faith in him? Will you set your hope on him? Will you live in reverence before him, or will you just enjoy the few minutes you got left the best way you can in a world of death? Where are you going to turn? Where are you going to go? The tomb is empty. Sin is paid for. Death has been defeated. Satan has been disarmed, and Christ has risen. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the resurrection, the literal, historical, world-changing resurrection of Jesus Christ, and may we be those whose fear is turned to joy and whose silence is turned to speech. Help us to live in the hope of the resurrection and to share that same hope with others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.